Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The Good Stuff. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And let's jump in here at verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." So this is God sending Moses to the people of Israel. And how will they know that you've really sent me? So the Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom, inside your chest." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So powerful stuff. Throw your rod down, becomes a snake. You say, "Well, that's just a bunch of tricks and magic." Leprous hand, how do you do that? How do you take a bucket of water, pour it on the ground, and it turns into blood? Go over to Exodus chapter 7. So Moses is going to be sent to Pharaoh. And let's start in verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh." In other words, when you go in there to see Pharaoh, he's going to look at you like he looks at God. And you're my messenger, so here we go. "And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you." And why will he not heed you? People say, why would God harden Pharaoh's heart? Look at these verses. "But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." So what was God's method of delivering his people in this case? Great judgments. You say, well, couldn't you have gotten them out another way? That's not what he decided to do. So sometimes the hammer drops in order for God to accomplish what he's trying to accomplish. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So it goes on, Aaron did as the Lord commanded him, so they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So you say, well, I'm too old for God to use me. Whatever. Go down to verse 14. "So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they will be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. All the water turns to blood.' And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. All the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. The Egyptians could not drink the water in the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So this is a mess. Quite a sign. So keep all that in your head and go to Matthew chapter 11. And I'm going to read you some pre-verses here to get where we're going. Matthew chapter 11. And let's go down to verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. So John came neither eating nor drinking, because he didn't drink. I mean, John was a totally different commitment on his part to alcohol, certain foods. He's out there in the wilderness eating locusts, honey. So they're accusing him. He didn't come eating or drinking. They say he has a demon. The Son of Man, he did come eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So the way I grew up, these verses make people very nervous. Because Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and he ate with them and he drank with them. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 2, these religious people pouncing on Jesus. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Okay, so what are they transgressing? The tradition of the elders, not anything else. We got traditions. You're violating our traditions. What the elders have said we're supposed to do. It's maybe not in scripture, but they're transgressing our traditions. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. We got a deal that you got to wash your hands from your fist to your elbow before you eat bread, because we want to add more stuff to make it more complicated. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So worried about traditions, you forget the truth. So remember that passage about tradition. Now go to John chapter 2. Now this is I've been chewing on this for quite a while. I had a conversation about it recently with a couple of friends, and this is extraordinary to me for a number of reasons. So Jesus has been tempted in the wilderness. He's picked a few of his disciples, not all of them yet. He lives in Nazareth, and he has not performed any miracles yet. So if you're Jesus, and you're coming out, right? You're going to go public. Messiah, I'm here. Boom, here we go. What are you going to do? Are you going to raise the dead? Are you going to heal some sick person? Are you going to cast out demons? Or are you going to go to a wedding? Okay, this is so simple, but so profound. Look at John chapter 2. Verse 1, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And Cana is about 5 miles north, a little bit northeast of Nazareth. So 5 miles, no cars, no Uber. So it's about a 2-hour walk. Okay, so you've been invited to a wedding out here in the country, Cana of Galilee. So it's going to take you a couple of hours to walk out to this wedding. Okay, so there's a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And then the oddest of odds in verse 3. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, why do you think this is a problem? Because a good host, a good party, he always, ordered like 10% over just to be covered. Now, they could have had an RSVP problem. You know, some reason they run out of wine. It's a problem. And she looks at Jesus and said, they have no wine. I mean, it's over. They're out. Jesus said to her, and one translation puts the word, not just woman, but it's kind of a word that means dear woman. So it's a kind thing he's saying. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Like, it's kind of like, this is not my problem. I just got invited to the wedding. My hour has not come yet anyway. What do you want me to do about it? His mother said to these servants, okay, they got no wine. I know who my boy is. He says his hour hasn't come yet. but I'm going to give you some really good advice, because if his hour comes while we're here, you better be listening. And what does his mother say to the servants? Whatever he says to you, do it. That is brilliant, global, across-the-board advice for any Christian, anywhere, anybody. Whatever Jesus says to you, do that. Just do it. No matter how crazy, how foolish it sounds, trust him. Do what he tells you to do. Do you know why your life isn't working? Because you're not applying verses like this. Jesus says, okay, do this. You go, oh, that's not going to make any sense. That's not going to work out. That's not going to be good for me. Oh, that could go terribly wrong. I don't think we're going to do that. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now look at the details of this thing. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone. And without getting too deep into this, they're made literally of stone, carved out of stone, not pottery, not clay. Because the tradition of these elders and all this hand washing thing is that even the clay could not be clean, but the stone, the water would stay, you know, for the washing. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Okay, this is a lot of water. So we're going to average it and say like 150 gallons of water in these 6 stone jars. A lot of water. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. In other words, maybe they got water in them. I want them full. And they filled them up to the brim. Okay, so now you got these servants that Mary has said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And for some reason, they go with it. And when he says to fill them up, they fill them to the brim. What do you think they're putting in these water pots? I'll give you one guess. It's water. They are witnesses. They know exactly what is in those pots and what they're putting in the pots up to the brim. They're following instructions. Jesus says to them, fill the water pots with water. They filled them up to the brim. He said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. So draw some what out? Some water out. Because that's all there is in these pots. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water, that was what? Made wine, and did not know where it came from. Why? Because he ran out. He didn't have any more wine. He didn't know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. So now what does that tell you? It's not just water to wine. This is like Chateau de Jesus or something. I mean, this is like some crazy good stuff. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. He manifested his glory in what way? Turning water into fine wine, really good wine. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So after that's over, they leave, and here we go. One of the greatest challenges in dealing with people is this. They see themselves, and we know that our bodies are different percentages here, about 65% water. You say, well, you know what? That's me. I'm mostly water. And by the way, fat does not retain water. If you're lean, you got more water. You say, I'm over 50% water. What possibly can God do with me? But God is in the business of taking simple things and turning them in a moment into extraordinary things. I've done a lot of weddings. And I still have not figured out the moment. I don't know if it's when I say some words, but somewhere in a wedding, words are said. And this is what is so fascinating to me about weddings. On the wedding day, the couple, at least in the state of Texas, they sign nothing. So the only person signing anything from a legal perspective is me witnessing what? What do I witness? I witness words, powerful words. I, so-and-so, take you to my lawful wedded husband, wife, to having to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, in sickness and health, and forsaking all others, keep me only to you as long as I both shall live. Go back and forth with words. I witness those words. And then at a certain point in the ceremony, I say, you know, as much as you've consented together in the holy state of matrimony and witnessed same by exchanging vows and rings, I pronounce that you are husband and wife. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, that may be the moment that the two become one flesh. You say, oh, no, that's consummation of, that's when they, no. When you say words, you're married. You say, well, we died in the limo on the way to the hotel. You died married, right? Because words have meaning. So God comes along and he says, I got words for you. I'd like you to be part of my bride. I got words for you. I love you. I sent my son Jesus to live, die, be buried, raised from the dead for you. And if you believe and receive, I'll give you the power to become the children of God. So God gives us his words. And what is he waiting for? He's waiting for our words. And what are our words? I believe. I trust you. I accept. Come live in me, through me, change me. Folks, that's the good stuff. And it's just an exchange of words. But God has capacity in moments. You pour out water on the ground, it becomes blood. You put a rod over the waters of a country, all the water turns to blood. And here, if you go back and read our story in John chapter 2, he never said any words to the water. He gave instruction, and quietly, something miraculous happened in those six pots. And all that water turned to very fine wine. So what could God do in your life? You're nobody. You say, I'm not even water. I'm not even a pot. But what could God do if you just let him? You say, well, how do I get God to do that? Let's go back up to that verse 5. What did his mother say to the servants? Whatever he says to you, do it. What is he telling you to do that you've locked up on? There's no indication here that these servants go, dude, are you crazy? We don't need water. We need wine. But mom says, do what he says to do. So obedience is key to transformation, to change. Simple things becoming extraordinary things. So you read the scripture. And I've shared this multiple times. The one that I locked up on bigger almost than anything was, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I told the old man that discipled me, God, that's crazy. I'm not doing that. What happened in that moment? I said, no. He said, do this. Jesus saying to me, do this. And I said, no. What is he told you to do, or is he telling you to do? And it's so simple, it's foolishness to you, but you just won't do it. Now, if you listen to some of the recent sermons, I am trying to get us back to points on the path where we're growing along, growing along, and then he says something tricky. He says something controversial. He says something that you go, that doesn't make any sense. But he said it, and you know he said it, and you read it maybe. You're looking at the words in the scripture. You go, he said that right there. I know what it says. And you say, no. And it's an all stop. You say, no, it's not all stop. I still come to church. I still give money. I still go through the motions. Exactly. Just going through the motions. You have to go back. If you go read in Revelation, he didn't say to the church, Laodicea? He didn't say, you've lost your first love. What did he say? Anybody remember? Big difference in losing something. He said, you left your first love. If you lost something, you don't know where it is. If you left something somewhere, you go back where you left it and get it. So you say, well, I've lost my first love. No, you haven't. You left it somewhere. You need to go back and say, okay, I get it. This is what I locked up on. And I'm telling you, my answer today is not no. My answer today is yes. I will yield on this issue. I will obey you. I will do what Jesus' mom said to these servants. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. How big is the box that you've got God in? What can he not do? You say, well, I asked him to do something impossible. It didn't happen yet. I asked him to heal somebody. They're not healed. I asked him to deliver me or somebody from this addiction, whatever it is. It didn't happen. I still struggle. Don't stop asking, because he gets to decide what the answer is. Yes, no, wait, but he decides. And if he decides that the answer to your prayer is no, and for some reason he's going to get more glory another way by saying no to your request, then you have to trust him anyway. You say, well, no, I'm out. Then you didn't trust him really in the first place. You trusted him if you got what you wanted, not if he said no. So I'll trust you no matter what. You say yes, I'll take a yes. You say no, I'll take a no. You say wait, I'll try to wait. I'll try to be patient. I may struggle waiting, but I'm sticking with you no matter what the answer is. Because I got too much evidence of you doing impossible things. There's a song written by Kenny Chesney, some of you may be aware, called The Good Stuff. Anybody know about this song? Here are the lyrics. Well, me and my lady had our first big fight, so I drove around till I saw the neon light, the corner bar. It just seemed right, so I pulled up, not a soul around but the old barkeep, down at the end looking half asleep. But he walked up and said, what'll it be? I said, the good stuff. He didn't reach around for the whiskey. He didn't pour me a beer. His blue eyes kind of went misty. He said, "You can't find that here." Because it's the first long kiss on a second date. Mama's all worried when you get home late. And dropping the ring in the spaghetti plate because your hands are shaking so much. And it's the way that she looks with her eyes and her hair, eating burnt suppers the whole first year and asking for seconds to keep her from tearing up. Yeah, man, that's the good stuff. He grabbed a carton of milk and he poured a glass, and I smiled and said, "I'll have some of that." We sat there and talked as an hour passed like old friends. I saw a black and white picture and it caught my stare. It was a pretty girl with bouffant hair. He said, "That's my Bonnie," taken about a year after we wed. He said, "I spent 5 years in the bar when the cancer took her from me, but I've been sober 3 years now because the one thing that's stronger than the whiskey was the sight of her holding my baby girl the way she adored the string of pearls. I gave her the day that our youngest boy, Earl, married his high school love, and it's a new T-shirt saying I'm a grandpa, being right there as our time got small, and holding her hand when the good Lord called her up. Yeah, man, that's the good stuff." He said, "When you get home, she'll start to cry. When she says, 'I'm sorry,' say, 'So am I.' Look into those eyes so deep in love and drink it up, because that's the good stuff. That's the good stuff." Still one of my struggles, and I'm getting a little better at it even recently. And I have conversation after conversation with men, especially about this, about praying with your wife. Now listen to me. This is not complicated, but you would think it was impossible. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe hell itself is not interested in you praying with your wife? Think about how much pushback, fight, struggle, consternation, I just can't do it. Why do you think it's that hard? You can eat with her. You can dance with her. That usually leads to something else, you know. So do all these other things with her. Why can't you pray with her? Because hell doesn't want you praying with your wife. Because then things start happening that they can't control. You say, "Well, but we got too much water under the bridge. Maybe you should turn that water into wine and get in the water." You're going to miss the good stuff, because the good stuff comes from whatever he says to you, do it. That's when the good stuff shows up.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
I actually found a definition for the good stuff. It's one of many elevating / uplifting metaphors for coming up with or putting up the money, coughing up for, stumping up for something often expensive. One last passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. And Paul here writes to the church at Corinth, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now that is the real good stuff. It's one thing to turn water into blood. It's one thing to turn water into wine. It's another thing to make wine represent blood and have us remember that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The good stuff. You say, "Well, I'm doing okay. I'm making it. I'm surviving." He never intended that. One of my favorite verses out of John 10:10, "The thief comes not but to what? Steal, kill, and destroy." And then Jesus said this, "But I am come that you might have life." And you say, "Well, that'd be enough. That's good with me." But that's not all he said. If you got Jesus, you got life. You got eternal life. But he said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. To the full, it's translated in some places. So are you just living? Are you just alive? Or do you experience life to the full, more abundantly than you would any other way without him?
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.